Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is the history book of the New Testament. Now, at one point in my life, I had no idea that the Bible had so many books because I had never read it. And then when I started reading it, I started realizing that the book of Acts is one of the most confusing books there is. Even though we would call it a history book and kind of a narrative, there's just some things that we might call, I don't want to call inconsistent, but there seem to be some contradictions. And if the Bible has contradictions in it, then you got to say, man, what's going on with this thing here? So we're going to look at this particular story as a narrative. Let me read from three different chapters. Go with Acts chapter 9, then I'm going to look at Acts 22, then Acts 26. I'm going to read a couple verses from each chapter. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at the book of Acts. Acts 19, verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel." Notice that order. Gentiles, kings, Jews. Verse 16. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That was God in heaven, Jesus Christ, telling the Apostle Paul through this guy by the name of Ananias, what God's will for Paul was now that he became a converted Christ follower. Acts chapter number 22, if you would go there, this is the same exact story told about 15 or 20 years later to a completely different person. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Acts chapter number 22, starting in verse 14. "And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will." Everybody in this room can know the will of God. Now that might sound bizarre. How can you know God's will? It's easy. It's in his word. It's in his word. Now back in the day, you used to actually get an owner's manual. I realized what I got an iPhone, didn't come with an owner's manual. Cars used to come with owner's manuals. I guess now it's too expensive to print them. So now everything's online. God's will is in his word. Just remember that. God's plan, however, is different. So Paul says, "And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just," capital J, "one," capital O, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." "And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Acts 26, if you turn there quick. Acts 26, three verses there. Acts 26, starting in verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is talking to the Apostle Paul on his way to Syria, Damascus. Damascus, Syria. And Jesus says to Paul, "Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," the Jews, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." Now, if you can remember what it was like to live in darkness. Some of you, praise God, lived in lightish because you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you didn't like the light that you received and you decided to walk away from the light. Now, some people in this room never had the light. They were raised in lost homes, abusive homes, alcoholic homes, whatever it happened to be. Maybe they don't even know who their parents are. So they were raised in the darkness. God said to Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles and the Jews to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Maybe that's where you came from the power of Satan. You say that thing doesn't exist. My Bible says the power of Satan is very real. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I'm glad I have a new inheritance, aren't you? I'm glad. So glad. The title of my message this morning is Spiritual Ambassadors Confront Political Ambassadors. We're less than 3 weeks away from an election. God is calling spiritual ambassadors maybe to confront political ambassadors. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you to ask and pray for your leadership and guidance and direction. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for inspiring it, preserving it, giving us a copy. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that indwells those that have put their faith and trust in you, that you have sealed us, you have filled us, you have anointed us with the honor and the privilege to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, I pray for my friend, Brother Joe and Kim, as they tragically lost their 30-year-old son. How I thank you for the memorial service yesterday, how the gospel was presented to all those people. God, I know that you do all things for your honor and for your glory. So in some possible way, Jordan's death is to bring you honor. And I pray that you'd continue to reap in that family's tragic loss. I pray for my friend Chris, who had back surgery. Ask that he does well. I pray for Gabe this morning at Buffalo General, that you'd be with him in his medical issues. For Cindy's brother, Davey, I pray that you'd continue to be with him as he heals after his surgery, and others that we know, for Audia, the loss of her sister. People that are facing doctor's appointments coming up this week. Lord, how I pray that you'd help us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Peter, would you do me a favor? You and Anthony, if you guys put your masks on, could you guys pass out one of those worksheets? One on one side of the room, one on the other side of the room. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you to help me with this particular sermon this morning. This might be a little bit different for you. I've been listening to a podcast recently, and the particular person who's been teaching talked about a particular book that he had read. The title of the book is this: Dialogue, Catalog, Monologue. Let's go through that again. Dialogue, Catalog, and Monologue. The way people talk. The way people communicate. So I thought about our sermon this morning, and I thought we could either have a dialogue, a catalog, or a monologue. Mono stands for how many? That means one person talks, nobody else talks. A catalog is just facts, just information. And a dialogue, the word di stands for two. Okay, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to have a dialogue. That's going to require audience participation. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a particular portion of Scripture, and we're going to read a particular narrative, as if you were online on your phone, you were looking at a particular Apple News story, a news feed that came on your phone, breaking news. You know how that happens. Whatever channel you watch on cable. Now, some of the stories basically give you what's happening at the moment, and that's good. But some stories not only give you what's happening for the moment, but they give you a background of that particular story. So I'd like to do that. And if you're in the book of Acts, would you go to Acts chapter 21? Acts chapter 21. Now let me begin this particular message by my giving a monologue, and then I'll introduce you into the dialogue. Some of you know that I was in the medical field. I decided to go to U of R, but got my nursing degree after, I don't want to say failing and all the other things I did, but I decided to get my nursing degree there, and that worked out really well. And I remember going into assignment when we had our patient care assignments, and there would be a team that would go on a particular day, and you as a student would have to prepare for your patient. So normally that meant you had to go into the hospital the day before, you had to do a chart review, you had to be prepared with all the medicines that you would be exposed to, you had to do a report on every drug that particular patient was, any type of dressing change, you had to know their medical diagnosis, and so on and so on and so on. So this particular patient that I had been in the hospital for over 3 weeks, and I decided to do, it took me a while to read 3 weeks of medical charts. And what I started to do was I started not only to read the, you know, what the doctors wrote, but I also were reading various other things, because there are charts, there's intake and output, there's temperature charts and weight charts, there's all different kinds of stuff. So I started documenting all this stuff, kind of like Jeff. I got my spreadsheet in my mind. So I got out my sheet of paper and I started writing all this stuff down, and I had 3 weeks of information. So I said, maybe I should put that on a poster board. So I went out and got a poster board and decided to make 3 weeks worth of this guy's hospitalization. So when it was time for me the next morning at 6:30 to present my case before the team, I had my poster board. I did what I did. You know, my instructor was impressed and pleased. And normally, the residents and the interns and the medical team does not come in to a particular room where nursing students are. That's kind of below them. But they came in, and they saw my chart. I said, who's that for? So I told them. They sat down and they listened to the presentation. I said, could we use that chart? What am I trying to say? Sometimes, in order to find out where you are currently, you have to know where you came from. A historical background sometimes can give you clarity on where you might be presently. Okay, so as we look at chapter number, we begin the book of Acts. I'm going to give you some words to help you kind of picture where I'm going with this. So we're going to read about history, biography, geography. We're going to read about politics, law, foreign relations. We're going to read about civil affairs, military considerations, regional jurisdiction, breaking news, theology. We're going to read about deception, intrigue, attempted murder, conspiracy, treason, spiritual warfare, cover-up, hidden agendas, partial truths, political parties, religious traditions, worldview implications, religious councils. That's just my teaser. Now that's what we're going to do, and I'm going to have you participate in that. Now let me give you a contemporary example, if I could, because I think where we are in our nation, I think it might be appropriate. Now, I got this information from the Epoch Times. You might not be aware of them. It's a particular news organization that's been around for about 20 years. You've heard of Spygate. I'm going to compare what I'm going to read in the Bible with what I read in the newspaper. Regarding Spygate, there's an individual by the name of John Brennan, former CIA director, James Clapper, former director of national intelligence, Andrew McCabe, former FBI deputy director, James Comey, former FBI director, James Baker, FBI general counsel, Peter Strzok, former FBI agent, Lisa Page, former FBI lawyer, Bruce Orr, former DOJ official, Rod Rosenstein, former deputy attorney general, Bob Mueller, former director of the FBI, Loretta Lynch, former attorney general under Obama, Samantha Power, U.S. ambassador to the UN, Mary McCord, head of DOJ National Security Division, Michael Horowitz, DOJ Inspector General, Sally Yates, Deputy Attorney General, Susan Rice, National Security Advisor, Robbie Mock, Hillary Clinton's campaign manager, Jennifer Palmieri, Communications Director, Hillary Clinton, Hillary Clinton, former Secretary of State, 2016 presidential candidate, Joe Biden, former VP, Barack Obama, former president, General Michael Flynn, National Security Advisor to President Trump, Sidney Powell, Attorney to General Michael Flynn, George Papadopoulos, Trump campaign advisor, Devin Nunes, U.S. House Intelligence Committee chairman. Say, Pastor, what does that have anything to do with our message? Everything. You see, because we might read something that was written 2,000 years ago and say, how in the world does any of this apply to me? Well, if we look at our headlines and we kind of pay attention to where we are. Now, again, sometimes it's a good thing to have a history of your automobile repairs. Because some places, back in the day before digital documentation, if your mechanic or maintenance garage didn't keep track of your vehicle, they won't know when the last time your brakes were done. And if you don't know when the last time your brakes were done, that's not good news. Now that they have digital recording and so forth, they can look up your name, your address, your phone number. Oh, yeah, you had this done. You had a muffler put on there. You had this. So they can figure out where you are today by what you've gone in the past. Oh, well, we did your struts there, and we did an oil change there. And yeah, okay, so when you pull in, they don't have to start from scratch. They kind of know basically where your vehicle is. Even though it's a 99 Suburban with 200,000 miles on it, they say, where do we begin? Well, how about you begin with the noise? That's called a muffler. We'll start there. So I got a hold somewhere, maybe in the exhaust. You see what I'm saying? So if you begin, you have to. It's good to know what's happened, so when you get to where you are, you say, oh, now I see. Acts 21. Acts chapter 21. This is the end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. Why is that important? It's important because you might need to witness to somebody who is 100% positive that how they were born is how they're going to die. Born a blank, I'm going to die a blank. Everybody in this room knows at least one person in your life who has said that. Whether culturally, nationally, religiously, I was born a blank, I'm going to die a blank. Well, Paul was born a Jew, but he didn't die that way. So we have an example that we could use to our relatives, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors to say, hey, look, you've probably heard of the Apostle Paul. He was born a Jew, but he didn't die that way. He was converted. Christianity is a conversion religion. You get that, right? You know that? Right. So you wouldn't be here. You couldn't be a Christian unless you've been converted. Oh, I was born a Christian. Sorry, that's not in the Bible. It's not fair. So if somebody has told you you can be born physically a Christian, they're absolutely heretical. That's wrong. It just doesn't work. So here's the Apostle Paul, who at some point between 30 and 40-ish, the Apostle Paul, who probably heard Jesus preach, who certainly had a chance to hear some of the disciples preach, who certainly put to death one of the first deacons, Stephen, Paul was out of his mind to stomp out the competitive alternative to Judaism. We call that party politics in America. Now, I'm not trying to compare religion and politics. I wouldn't want to do that. But I am trying to say that there was a competition going on between the Jewish religion and the Jews that were accepting Christ as their Savior. Something's wrong. Something's happening. So Paul the Apostle said, I'm going to stamp this out if I can. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, and God commissioned Paul to be an ambassador, to be a messenger, to be a preacher. So Paul went, missionary journey one, missionary journey two, missionary journey three. He went all over the Middle East. And he ends his third missionary journey back in Jerusalem with a love offering from the Gentile churches that he had a chance to minister to and visit. He begins this, not a reintroduction, because they know the Apostle Paul well, but Paul goes to what we might call the mother church, the beginning church, the church that started Christianity here in the New Testament. Paul goes there in Acts chapter 21 to give them an update as to what God has done with him and through him. And he presents to them this financial gift that the church in Jerusalem desperately needed, because the church in Jerusalem was a mega church. Thousands were part of that ministry. So the Apostle Paul goes there, and just like I kind of read some of our individuals regarding Spygate, let me read some of the individuals that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's an individual by the name of Trophimus. He is a Greek Christian from Ephesus. There's an individual by the name of Claudius Lysias. He happens to be the chief captain of the temple guard. There's a person by the name of Ananias. He's the high priest in Jerusalem at the time. Paul's nephew has no name, so we're not exactly sure what his name is. Tertullus, we're going to meet. He's a hired lawyer and an orator who's going to represent the Sanhedrin against the Apostle Paul. We're going to meet Felix, not Felix the cat. Felix, who's the former governor over Caesarea. We're going to meet Drusilla, who happens to be Felix's wife, and also is a Jew. We're going to meet Festus, who's the current governor over Caesarea, and we're going to meet a guy by the name of Agrippa. His full name is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa's great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Remember all the Jewish boys that were killed? Herod's great-grandfather was responsible for that. Herod's grandfather beheaded John the Baptist. Herod's father killed the Lord's brother, James. Herod Agrippa is going to be standing in front of Paul. The other person we're going to meet is Bernice, or Benice. That would be Herod's sister. We're going to meet Julius Caesar, who happens to be the emperor of Rome, ruling the entire world, and Paul the Apostle. Now, your assignment, this will be our dialogue. I'm going to read, you're going to stop me. Now, in order to do this right, you're going to have to raise your hand, okay? I'm going to start reading this narrative. Cable News Network. Okay, I'm going to read you what's taking place. Now, your sheet of paper says you're going to try to be a investigative reporter. You're going to try to listen and pay attention to what you hear, what you know, and you're going to try to give what we might say would be a characteristic or an attribute of Paul during what we would call these times of trial or tribulation. Something that you can pick up by listening to the dialogue that God is either giving the Apostle Paul supernatural something at this point, or this is that something that Paul is bringing to his life that would be helpful for us at this time in our life. All right, so where I'm going to begin, I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 21, verse 19. Now, the most important part is for you to think about the characteristic that Paul is using during this period of trial and tribulation, because we as believers in Christ are in trial and tribulation. So we're going to read about somebody else's trial and tribulation and try to find out how, looking at Paul and how he dealt with this, we might be able to deal with our own. Okay? Now, I wish I had a big smart board up here so I could put everybody's answers and we could have a big display and we'd be so tech savvy and we'd be able to impress the entire community and say, whoa, are we contemporary or what? So therefore, we're not. So use your piece of paper. Verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he, the Apostle Paul, saluted them. These are the elders. And I'm let me go back to verse 16. I'm sorry. I need to give you more background. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Okay, so Paul's team is now in Jerusalem. The brethren mean the Christians in Jerusalem that are now a part of the Jerusalem church. Verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. This is not the Lord's brother. How do we know? The Lord's brother's been beheaded already. This is the other James of the apostles. James and John, this is not that one. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, James got beheaded. This is the other James, usually called James the Less, in the list of the disciples. So this James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. They received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So the entire leadership team of the church had received Paul and his group, his missionary team. And when we had saluted them, he, Paul, declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, what you have to understand is Paul now basically talking to mostly converted Jews. Many of these converted Jews were zealots, meaning they were followers of the law, that they were, we might call them legalistic. You had to wear your masks. You had a social distance. And they had mask police that if you didn't do this, they'd call up on you and stuff like that. So there were people like that, even back then. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul finished his third missionary journey and come back to the church in Jerusalem. And he's going to give the church a financial gift from all these churches that Paul had a chance to start. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him. Now, I don't know if maybe somewhere I missed the fact that they completely ignored the money that they were just given. We don't know how many hundreds, thousands. We don't know if it was silver, gold. We don't know. But Paul had gotten money from all these Gentile churches and brought this money to the church in Jerusalem, mostly converted Jews. And we hear not one word, period. Thank you. I don't see it. James says, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Okay, stop right there. Now, again, you're supposed to be stopping me. So I'm going to be reading. I'm supposed to be the narrator, and you're supposed to be the teacher. So you're supposed to be raising your hand and saying, what am I learning from this, Pastor? Because this is a dialogue. I know you. This never happens in a Sunday morning church where you get a chance to talk. I get that. So we got to get out of that a little bit. I'll honor your hands, but you gotta help me here a little bit. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Which means what? I'm born this way, I'm going to die this way? Here's a perfect illustration of that not being true. All of these Jews were born Jews. What are they now? They're followers of Christ. That's good news, yes? So any person that you know, in your family, your friend, your neighborhood, who's constantly beating you over the head and saying, don't talk to me about Jesus, I'm all set. Wrong. They're not all set. And the Apostle Paul is the perfect illustration you can give them to say, Paul was born a Jew, died a believer. Yes? Yeah, that's good news. And they are all zealous of the law. So here we have followers of, I'm giving you all the answers. These Jews are following the law. How were they following the law? Zealously. Do you need to follow the law to be a Christian? No. That's who do we focus on as believers? Christ. We don't focus on the law, right? Meaning keeping the law won't get you to heaven. Verse 21. And they are informed of thee. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the converted Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he's going around the world preaching about Jesus. Gentiles are getting saved. Now, the Jew and the Gentile didn't get along well, as you remember. And they, the Jews, are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Have you ever had somebody talk about you and lie about you, misrepresent you? Is Paul going around the known world telling the Jews not to circumcise their boys? No, he's not doing that. So this is a misrepresentation. Who had their hand up? He didn't tell them to forsake the law, did he? No. Are they lying about him? Yes. Has anybody ever lied about you? Yes. And they will continue to. Because you can't control what people say about you. You can't control what people say about you. You can control how you respond to that. Verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. All the Jews are going to know that you're here, Paul. Verse 23. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Has anybody ever heard of the vow of a Nazarite? In the Old Testament, if you wanted to prove your devotion to God, you shaved your head. You didn't eat grapes. You didn't eat wine. You stayed away from things that were defiled. You were separated from things that would pollute an individual. These individuals, these four individuals, had a vow, a Jewish vow. And James, the pastor, here I am teaching again. James, the pastor of the church, says to Paul, "Hey, Paul, I got an idea." Has anybody ever done that to you? "Hey, Danya, I got an idea. Anthony, I know exactly what you should do." James is telling Paul what to do. Has anybody ever told you what to do spiritually? Anybody in this room ever? Everybody in this room. Somebody has told you what to do spiritually. Now, Paul, did he do it or not? He did. He did exactly what the pastor of the church told him to do. What happened when Paul did what the pastor said? He was mugged and mobbed, and a riot ensued. "Oh, thanks, Pastor. I really appreciate that advice. That was really good. They beat me to this side of my life." That's exactly what happened. Verse 25. "As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication." Okay. Years ago, there were Jews that said the Gentiles can't get saved unless they become Jews first. Acts 15. Paul and the church in Jerusalem realized that's not right. So they wrote a letter to all the Gentile churches and said, "You don't have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. However, it would be good that if you keep yourself from things that were offered to idols, it would be good as a believing Gentile to stay away from food that still has blood in it." We call that what kind of food today? Kosher. The Jews stay, they have a special way that they prepare their food and slaughter their meat and so forth. "And from strangled," again, food that's being offered for food, "and from fornication." Good idea to have a good handle on your premarital sex life. So then, verse 26, "Then Paul took the men, these four men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple." The Jewish part of the temple, not the Gentile part of the temple. The Jewish part. Now, the Gentiles couldn't go all the way into certain parts. "To signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended," so this was a 7-day ordeal, "the Jews which were of Asia," meaning Jews that had visited Jerusalem, weren't born and raised there, "when they saw him," excuse me, "Paul in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place.'" What's happened? What? More lies, yes. A riot. Does Paul still have his liberty? No. Is this a mob? Yeah, this is turning into a mob. Verse 29. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So there was an Ephesian Greek that somebody saw Paul with. They assumed one of these men in the inner portion of the temple was a Greek from Ephesus. And they're going to have a mob and they're going to have a riot over this. Verse 30, and all the city was moved. How much? All the what? The city of where? Jerusalem. The whole city. And the people ran together. How many people? The whole city. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. Why did they close the doors? Why? And they didn't want all of his blood getting in the temple. This is going to be a bloodbath. They shut the doors. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who immediately, the chief captain, took soldiers and centurions. Okay, centurion is someone who's in charge of 100 men. To have two centurions means there's two leaders of 100 men apiece. That means there were at least 200 temple guards that went down there. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they, the mob, left beating of Paul. How almost dead was he? We don't know. How many soldiers went down there? At least 200 soldiers. Then the chief captain came near and took him. Took who? Paul. And commanded him to be bound with two chains. So here's the Apostle Paul, minding his own business. He's in the temple doing this vow thing for 7 days. He's helping four guys with their Jewish legalism ritual. Paul volunteered to do that. Okay. And the captain demanded who he was and what he had done. The chief captain isn't happy. He's having his coffee. He's having his latte. And all of a sudden, the entire city's in uproar. What's going on down there? Those Jews, those stinking Jews, they're always taking my free time away. What's going on there now? 200 soldiers go down there. Get these guys. Where's the guy that they're trying to kill? Are you him? Blood everywhere. Who is he? What has he done? And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Who saved Paul? The Jews? Who saved Paul? Who? The Romans. The state police. Right? The National Guard. Who saved Paul from his own nation? Political servants. Government servants. Gentiles saved the Apostle Paul. A Gentile captain saved the Apostle Paul. And when he came upon the stairs, so Paul's got two chains, they're carrying Paul, came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Now, I don't know what this looked like. Maybe it looked like Paul was on a gurney. You know, they're giving Paul a ride up here so that nobody destroys him as they're taking him up there. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Kind of like they said to Jesus. Verse 37, and as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Now that is the weirdest question you probably could ever imagine. Paul is just about beaten half to his life. And he politely says, "May I speak unto thee?" What language did he use? It says, and he said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" The Apostle Paul talked to the captain, said, "May I speak unto thee?" In the middle of a mob, hundreds and thousands of Jews clamoring for his death,
May I have a word? Paul is being polite. May I have a word? And of course, him speaking perfect Greek got the captain's attention. Verse 38. Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Who did this captain think Paul was? It says an Egyptian. Was he a conspirator, according to the captain? Yeah, this guy was treasonous. This guy, according to the captain, thought Paul had was conspiring 4,000 men to overthrow the government. Not 14 to overthrow Michigan. 4,000 to overthrow Caesar. That's pretty serious, wouldn't you say? Yeah, that's serious stuff. They were murderers, but Paul said, I'm a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. That might mean anything to you, but it does to a Roman, because Cilicia is a Roman city. A citizen of no mean city. Paul, I'm giving you all the answers. This is really not fair. Paul's a Roman citizen. Are you a citizen? Are you a legal citizen? Is there a difference? According to the Bible, there is. According to the Bible, there is. Now, we're going to find that to be a Roman citizen as a Jew is rare, very rare. And if you do some history, Paul's parents or Paul's grandparents, somebody in the family in the Apostle Paul, in order to become a Roman citizen without having to bribe and pay for it, you had to do something for the government that was, or for the state, that was worthy of your citizenship, almost like getting the Medal of Honor. You earned your citizenship without paying for it. The captain says in the next few verses, hey, buddy, I paid for my citizenship, and I'm a Gentile. Meaning, in order for you to become a full-blooded citizen, you had to bribe somebody. Even if you were born in the right place. A city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Allow me to speak. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Now you realize, don't you, that I have to cover chapter 22, 23, 24 in 3 minutes. Paul is now going to stand in front of the mob. Fluent Hebrew. He's going to tell them his story. And that's what Acts chapter 22 is about. He's going to give them his testimony. Now remember, he's speaking to Jews, and they're all riled up. They're very religious. They're very zealous. They're very legalistic. Again, they are the mask police. They are the social distance police. You have to do everything according to the governor. The governor, right? According to the governor. And if you don't, we'll shut you down. It's relevant today. So Paul says, I get that. But I've been saved from that legalism. I was born that way, but I didn't want to stay that way. I was born that way, and I didn't want to stay that way. Maybe some of you are the same. You were born that way, but you didn't want to stay that way. Because there's an alternative. Jesus Christ made a way, made a pathway for an alternative. The cross is the illustration that we can remember for the last 2,000 years that the price has been paid for our freedom. We don't have to be only a citizen here anymore. We can be a heavenly citizen at the same time. And that's where the rub is. How do you be a citizen, a dual citizen of a physical kingdom and a spiritual kingdom simultaneously? That's the challenge. Paul is now a prisoner. He will be a prisoner until the end of the book of Acts. He's not going to be traveling. Well, he will be, but he's going to Rome to see Caesar, Julius Caesar. Here, Paul faces a Jewish mob. In the next chapter, the captain convenes the entire Jewish council, the Supreme Court of the Jewish religion. Paul has to stand in front of the Supreme Court of the Jewish religion. Now, Paul used to be part of that. Paul was part of that about 20 years before. And Paul knew that they were a divided group. He knew that there were Republicans and Democrats in that room. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees. Some believed in the resurrection and some didn't. Those that did were Pharisees. The Sadducees were those that didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul politically divided the two groups, and they started warring against each other, and then they didn't have to war against Paul. Paul's nephew overheard a conspiracy. They didn't have email back then. So he overheard a conspiracy. And the nephew went to see his uncle. Paul, there are 40 men that have made a vow that will not eat or drink until they murder you. Do you know anything else? Yeah. They want the captain to bring you down tomorrow for another meeting. And when they transfer you from the castle to Jerusalem, they're going to murder you along the way. So Paul calls to bring the captain. Take this young boy and have him talk to the captain. So this young boy tells the captain the whole story, this conspiracy that they're going to kill Paul. Think that happens today? Of course it does. So the captain hears this story. The captain gets 470 soldiers. Are you worth 470 soldiers? 470 soldiers for you to go from Jerusalem to Caesarea, about 65 miles away. That's a lot of military power. That chief captain thought he was something. Huh, this prisoner is not going to go down on my watch. Look at what I'm going to do. So he puts together 200 here and 200 there and 70 chariots and spears, shields, the whole nine yards. I'm going to make sure that Paul gets to Caesarea safely. And he does, and he writes a letter. The governor of Caesarea reads the letter. Phooey. Puts Paul in prison for 2 years. Forgets about Paul for 2 years. 2 years. Paul sits in a prison. Until that religious council goes all the way up to Caesarea in front of a tribunal. They hire a professional lawyer, Robert Mueller. I'm sorry. They hire a professional orator who's supposed to lay out the case. And he lays out the case. And the governor says, Paul, you can speak for yourself. And he does.
Doesn't believe Paul, but he speaks for himself. Then the governor says, hey, Paul, listen, I got an idea. Why don't we take you to Jerusalem and get this thing finished with? Let's get this behind us. Now, Paul knows, Peter, that if they take him to Jerusalem, that's 65 miles of wilderness, he's going to die, right? There are going to be people along the way. Once they find out that Paul is not in custody, military custody, he's a dead man. Paul has one option. One option. You know what his option is? I appeal to Caesar. Now, you as a Christian, are you going to appeal to the state? I mean, doesn't that sound crazy? Wouldn't you appeal to God? That would make sense, right? But you're in front of a governor. So for Paul to say, I'm going to appeal to God, God will take care of me. Paul's already got that covered. He's been got that covered for years, years and years. God said to Paul, I've got you covered. You're fine. I'm going to bring you to Rome safely. God, Jesus said that to Paul personally. But here at this particular moment, what I'm trying to say is, you see how somewhat complicated this is as a Christian? The greatest human Christian who ever lived, Paul the Apostle, had to appeal to his Roman citizenship in this particular moment. So as we prepare for our elections, you are a dual citizen. You're a believer, you're a Christian, and you're an American. Or you might be a citizen of another country. I get that. But if you're a Christian, you're a dual citizen. You have to honor God, and you have to honor your nation as well as you can until you can't any longer. So we're spiritual ambassadors. And sometimes we have to confront political options. Now, since I've done all the talking and you've said nothing, now's your time to speak. Would you like to contribute anything to what we saw thus far? Anybody? Charlene? It's amazing how applicable they are. Thank you.
I was just going to say that not that it was pointed out in the sense of the political parallel or just then and now and seeing how it, you know, the word of God never ages, you know, saying yesterday, today, or just tomorrow, but just the grace that Paul had that in this, you know, his behavior and his reaction and how he didn't lose sight of what God called him to do. And I think that's something you said, because I know that in my flesh I don't react that way when I know that someone's bad-mouthing me or misrepresenting me and my character. I don't act that way.
Yeah.
I think there's something that you said, that example as far as the grace and his character and how he affects it.
Amen. That's a good observation. And of course it continues. Chapter 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Somebody else? Raquel?
And all these accusations, but she stood her ground, right? And Paul did the same, not just in this situation. So we're living kind of the same thing that Paul was going through back then. We're living that right now in the political, you know, situation here. For example, President Trump. being a Nazi, a racist, a white supremacist. They tell him this, and he's denied that so many times, and yet they keep saying it. But the people who haven't seen him say, you know, that he isn't that, they believe these people that are saying that he is, because that's all they hear. And, you know, there's so many people that are confused, and I think back then there were so many people that were confused, and they didn't want to change what they were doing. They didn't want to change their way, but he changed, you know, and went against them. So.
If you were a patient in a hospital, you would want somebody to do as much research as necessary to be able to figure out your best treatment possibilities. Now, you might say, I'm so tired of this. You might say, I've heard all this before. You might say, it's not going to do me any good if I invest my time or energy in this particular study. Is that what you want your medical team to say? Michael Flynn is a U.S. citizen. For 4 years, he's been misrepresented. Maybe not. Maybe he was. Maybe not. Maybe he was. Either way, there's a citizen who's being treated in a, we could say, a unique way. The Apostle Paul, funny how it should be right here, is being treated in a unique way. He moved away from the establishment, went away from being a Jew to being a believer, from being a follower in Jesus. And because he's a follower of Jesus, all the people that he used to hang around with, his religious buds, are now enemies. So in a religious context, in a spiritual context, there's a spiritual warfare. When you become a believer, you are now Satan's enemy. Hello? You're the enemy of the world. If they hated me, they will hate you also. Who said that? Jesus said that. Oh, I just want to get along. Great timing. I just want to get along. Peter's alarm. It's time for him to get up. I just want to get along. Well, you can get along in heaven. It'll be all great there. But you certainly don't want to get along in hell. That's not going to be pleasant there. So let's pray, could we? Lord, thank you for this object lesson. In the life of the Apostle Paul, we see him going through some things that were difficult, things that were absolutely necessary for there to be clear, concise understanding of the differences. Paul laid down his life, willing to lay down his life to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ was clearly communicated. There was so much confusion, so much misinformation, so much fake news. Paul was willing to be jailed, to be chained, to be a prisoner, to be tortured.
that the truth of Christ would prevail. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to read your Bible? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to speak up to your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your relative? Are you willing to share the cause of Christ, which far exceeds any political conversation we could have? Eternal life is eternal. Political life is temporary. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't know where you're going if you were to die today. The individual that passed away in Rochester was 30 years old. All of his friends, they were there at his memorial service, shocked, disbelief, stunned that life could end so young. We each have an appointed time. We don't know when our appointed time is. The Bible says, behold, today is a day of salvation. Maybe today is the day for you to be saved, for you to give your life to Christ. The Apostle Paul gave his life spiritually to the Messiah. Jesus paid the price so that you don't have to. By faith, you can confess your need of a Savior, forsake your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. If you've done that, what price are you willing to pay so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be clearly presented? God, I pray you'd help us as believers during these troublous times. Guide us, we pray. Empower us, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as we sing our invitation song.